God bless you all. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone gathered here this morning. And we thank you that you use the foolish things of this world, Father, to do your will, to do your good, and that you use each and every one of us, Father. Thank you for every opportunity you give us, Lord, to serve you, and for the restoration that you do in our lives, that none of us are ever too far gone for your love, for your peace, and for your mercy. And we just ask that you bless this message, that it speaks to us, Lord, and reminds us that we all have a mission for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. A Reversed Life is my sermon title today. And I think this is something that we can all relate to. Amen. And we got 21 verses today, so put your seatbelts on, and I'll try to get us through it as quick as I can here. Chuck Swindoll said about Saul, he said, his journey reversed direction. His mind did a turnaround that would ultimately transform him from the inside out. That's the essence of genuine repentance, that the mind does a turnaround. So many things within Saul's thinking changed, and changed completely. He changed his mind about God. He changed his mind about Jesus and about the resurrection, about those who followed Christ as well. He must have shaken his head for days. He thought that Christ was dead. Paul shows that he was convinced, though, that Jesus was alive. And so the gospel had spread out from Jerusalem. And now on the way to Damascus, as Pastor Robin was preaching about, a man named Saul of Tarsus, who was out to capture and wanted to murder all of the Lord's disciples, would have a dramatic encounter with the one reason for his hatred. Amen? Jesus Christ. And that encounter would start as a light shining, right? A light shining brighter than the noonday, they said, that would blind Saul for 3 days. He would be blind for 3 days, and then a voice from heaven would ask him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? And because he was blind, they would then lead him into the city. In our first verse, it says that in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision, said, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Tarsus, from named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, we don't know anything really about this man, Ananias, except for the fact that he's not the same one that we talked about in chapter 5, right? Because he's gone, right? He's dead and gone. So, but we're only going to hear about this Ananias in this chapter of the Bible, okay? But he's going to play a very important part in the conversion of the greatest witness for Jesus Christ, right? In the New Testament, and pretty much of anybody, right? The greatest witness for Jesus Christ. And the way God uses Ananias should be inspiring to all of us, right? Should be inspiring to all of us, because we don't know how Ananias became a disciple, but we can see by his description that he was just another follower, right? He was just another Christian, just another follower. He wasn't even an apostle, right? But the Lord would use him. This was God using just another ordinary guy. He can use any of us, amen? Using just another ordinary guy to complete an amazing task. And he wouldn't pick a pastor or an evangelist or any type of leader. He was just picking just another follower of the way. And so he picked this ordinary disciple of Christ, and he did it for a very important mission. But isn't that just how God works, right? He picks the people he wants to pick for his mission. Amen? And when Saul becomes Paul, he actually writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, right? To shame the wise, and he chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. In other words, God can use any of us, amen, for his will, for his good, and God would use this ordinary man, Ananias, to help Saul so that God would get the credit. Amen. That's why, see, God's ways are amazing, right? He uses this humble, ordinary man, Ananias, to help Saul so that God gets the credit, right? If he would have sent Paul or any of the apostles, they would have said, oh, it was Paul that did it or John that did it, right? But because he sent this ordinary man, Ananias, God gets all the credit. And that's what we want, right? We want the Lord to get all the credit and all the glory in everything we do. Amen? So, verse 10 says that God would call to Ananias in a vision, okay? He called to him in the same way he spoke to Saul, right? In a vision, but not with the same response, okay? Not with the same response. When God called Ananias, he would say, yes, Lord, here I am, right? Yes, Lord. But when he called out to Saul, even though Saul had a pretty good idea who he would say, who are you, Lord, right? Who are you, Lord? Like being hesitant about it, right? Who are you, Lord? But he knew who he was. He was scared, right? He knew who it was. This vision that Ananias received was also very specific. God would mention what house, right? On what street. He even mentioned what the guy was going to be doing when he got there, right? So he was being very specific about the vision. And God had to be very specific with Ananias and confirm the message because his life was going to be in danger. Amen? This was a dangerous mission he had for him, and he wanted to make sure that Ananias was good with it, right? He wanted to confirm everything. He was letting him know, you know, this is what I need done. God was telling him, go visit the most feared persecutor of Christians in the world at that time, right? That's a scary job to do, right? It would be a dangerous mission, and God would have to be specific. And you see, the bolder and the greater the mission is that God gives us, the greater his confirmation will be. He'll give us confirmation. Amen? When we have fear of what God wants us to do, he's going to give us confirmation. And, you know, because God knows how hard-headed we can be, right? Right? He does. He does. And but we have to listen for his voice, right? They said, listen for that still voice, right? Whether it's a vision, even an audible voice, whatever that is, we have to listen for that because God's going to give us confirmation when it's time to go, right? When it's time to go, God will give us that confirmation. I was with a bunch of guys. We went and did some worship, a conference in Tucson yesterday. And the saying that we use when everybody's coming from all over the state to meet up is, let's go, right? Let's go. So everybody's like, okay, let's go, let's go. We got guys coming from Sholo, from Flagstaff, from all over the state coming to meet up. And we said, that's the term we use, let's go. So God was saying, when God says, let's go, it's time to go. Amen? That's confirmation. He's telling us, let's go. Did you guys hear about the old golfer who was standing in front of the first tee, okay? It was a hazardous hole. You know them holes that are surrounded by water and you only got so much? You know, it's like, how do they do it, right? So he's standing by this hole surrounded by water and he's wondering if he should use his new golf ball, okay? He's wondering because he's deciding that the hole might be too dangerous. He don't want to waste his new golf ball. And so should he choose the old ball that he could afford to lose? Right? So he places it on the tee. He places the old ball on the tee because he doesn't want to waste his new ball, right? And just when he did that, a voice said loudly from above, said, use the new ball. Right? That's my God voice, okay? Use the new ball, right? So frightened, he replaced the old ball with the new one, and he approached the tee, and the voice from above said, you better take a practice swing, right? So he takes a practice swing, and the golfer totally obeyed the voice. He took the practice swing, and he was feeling more confident after that, right? So he approaches the tee, and the voice rang out, use the old ball, right? I guess God didn't like his swing, right? So use the old ball. Don't waste your new ball, right? He was being specific, though, right? God was being specific, just like the Lord was being specific with Ananias and with Saul. He's being specific, okay? And So are we listening to the specific message that God is speaking into our lives, right? Because he has a specific message for all of us, too. I mean, he may have many of them, but he's got at least one for all of us. Amen? And praise God that Ananias was listening, because the New Testament without Paul would be a lot different. Amen? It would be a lot different. But I guess God knew all that too, right? God knew what was going to happen. And in verse 11, God tells him, go to the specific house of Judas, find a specific man named Saul who's going to be praying. Okay? He's going to be praying. That was also a specific thing, right? Everything's specific, right? The Lord's being specific. Then he was going to be praying, he told him. That's specific. And so I think this is the first sign, though, right? He says he's going to be praying. I think this is the first sign that Saul was truly converted, right? Because they said he was going to be praying, but it wasn't the type of prayers that they taught in the synagogues, right? It wasn't these readings that they did and these liturgies that they did. This was the type of prayer where you're truly talking to God and petitioning God, right? The prayers of a Christian, amen? It's about a relationship, right? And so that's the kind of prayers that he was going to be praying. And Ananias would come to Saul, and he would place his hands on him, and his sight would be restored. Miracle. And he was probably hoping at the time that Saul wouldn't attack him when he saw who he was, right? He'd get his sight back. Who knows what Saul's going to do, right? So he places his hands on him, he gets his sight back, and in verse 13, Ananias says, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Okay? He's telling the Lord about Saul. He's saying, I don't know if it's the right idea, right? I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias is saying, Lord, are you sure about this? Are you sure this is the guy you want to use to proclaim your name? Do you know what this man has done to your believers? Of course God knows, right? Of course he knows. You see, Ananias and many of the believers in Damascus had heard of this Saul of Tarsus. They knew who he was and that he was coming for them with a great vengeance. So his concerns were understandable, right? His concerns were understandable, but he's double-guessing the Lord as well. Right? He's double-guessing the Lord. And he's saying, God, are you sure you picked the right guy for this job? But we never double-guess the Lord. Amen? God's never wrong. Amen? And so God would say, just go. Just go. I said it, just go. This is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. The Lord knew Saul's past. Right? The Lord knew everything about Saul. He knew his past, all the stuff that he had done, but he would still use him. He would still use him. Saul didn't even really know what his call was yet, but the Lord was going to reveal it to Ananias, right? The Lord was going to reveal it to Ananias. He was going to let him in on the plan right now, and he was going to tell him that Saul's the right choice because it's my choice. It's always the right choice because it's God's choice. And ironically, verse 16 says, he showed Saul how he must suffer for the Lord's name. You see, Saul, who had been the persecutor, was about to become the persecuted, right? He was the persecutor. He was going to suffer for the Lord's name. And he would actually suffer more than anyone we hear about in the New Testament, right? He would suffer for God's name, even unto dying as a martyr in Rome. Beheaded. Both of these men, Ananias and Saul, would be chosen instruments of the Lord, and they would both forgivingly serve him unashamed and unafraid. Unashamed and unafraid. And this, my friends, is what we're called to do as well. When God chooses us to serve, we are called to serve unashamed and unafraid. Amen? Unashamed and unafraid. And Ananias would and should be accredited, at least in some part, for everything that Paul the Apostle does, right? He was the instrument that brought Paul to his faith, right? To where he was at. He was the instrument that opened his eyes, literally, right? Imagine his rewards in heaven. Imagine Ananias' rewards in heaven. Heard one pastor talk about, you know, I talk about the crowns that you're going to get, the crown and the jewels and whatever you're going to get in heaven as a reward, right? That Ananias must have had this huge crown, right? That's all this, because he's getting credited for all this stuff that Paul did, amen? So he had this huge crowd up in heaven, but, you know, but Paul would suffer for those rewards, right? He would suffer for the Lord's sake, and he would suffer for his own rewards, but most importantly, he was suffering for Christ. He was suffering for Christ. And that's what we're called to do too, right? Suffering for Christ. It's foolishness to the world, but to us as believers, and we know God's word, we all must suffer for Christ. He tells us we all must suffer for Christ. And then verse 17, Ananias went to the house and entered it. He placed his hands on Saul, it says, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So we see here in verse 17 that Ananias would enter the house just as the Lord had told him, right? He did exactly what the Lord told him, and he places his hands on Saul, and his sight is restored. Just as so many of the apostles and the disciples in the Bible would do, right? They would do healing. God would do the healing through their hands. And they would just do what the Lord was telling them. They're doing what the Lord told them to do. Unashamed and unafraid, whatever mission they sent them on, that's what they would do. But what do we do, right? What do we do when the Lord tells us to do something? Amen? How do we respond? Do we act right away? Do we say, "Yes, Lord," and act right away and do it? Or do we do it partially? Maybe we do it partially, right? Hesitantly. Or a lot of times what we say, "Oh, we're going to pray about it," right? We'll pray about it, right? We say we're going to pray about it. What does that mean a lot of times, right? What do we do when the Lord tells us to do something? We can make up any number of excuses to avoid following the commands of God, but the more we are in His Word and the more we are praying, communicating with God, right, the more we're going to follow His commands. It's about a relationship, right? It's about a relationship, and the more we're in tune with God, the more we're going to be apt to follow and do what He says for us to do. Amen? To do His commands. So Ananias was totally in sync with God's commands, and he was going to do exactly what God said. Praise God for that, right? No matter how scary or uncomfortable the situation was, Ananias was going to obey God's command. And that's what we're called to do too. We must obey God's command, no matter how scary it may seem. You know, this kind of reminds me, though, of you know, with Saul becoming Paul, it reminds me of missionaries all over the world, right? There's missionaries all over the world, but mostly those that are in the countries that kill Christians, right? There's people packing their bags and going to countries where they know they might get killed for their faith to be a missionary for Christ. Amen? They're leaving everything they have here to do that. And it's just amazing. There's a guy named Dr. Jerry Rankin. The next slide. He's the president of the International Mission Board of the United States. And he said that missionaries go to places of danger for the sake of the gospel because they have resolved to not live for the comforts, security, and successes of this world. Rather, they have surrendered their lives to make a difference for eternity. Their mission today, as in the days of the early church, is to take the eternal hope of the gospel to the people in spiritual darkness. Because obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in His great commission is worth their lives. Right? Worth their lives. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, just to hear it. I mean, we know that's what they do, but to hear someone speak it like that and say, you know, these guys are risking their lives for the gospel. They're leaving everything here and risking their lives for the gospel. That is amazing. That's what God calls us to do, called them to do. God would work his miracle through Ananias, and he will allow him. God works his miracle through Ananias, but will we allow him, right? Will we allow him to do the same thing through us? Do we allow God to work his miracle through us and go forth when he calls us to? Amen? That's the question. So as he laid his hands on Ananias, he said, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We just had Pentecost last week. Amen? And here we are talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it appears this is the moment that Saul, I think, was truly saved and was converted to the faith. Right? He received the Holy Spirit. And in verse 18 says he would immediately receive his sight and be baptized. Immediately receive his sight and be baptized. When he could finally see physically and spiritually, he would immediately want to profess his faith. That's what baptism is, right? It's us professing our faith to Christ. Amen? Jesus knows. Yeah, he's shaking his head back there, right? Amen? When he would finally see physically and spiritually, he wants to profess his faith. And the scales, it says the scales fell off of his eyes, right? The scales fell off of his eyes, and the scales fell off of his life. That's what Christ does for us, right? The scales of our old life, of our sins and of our addictions or whatever that is, they just fall off when we're in Christ. And then in verse 19, he would take food and he would regain his strength physically and already spiritually. God had renewed him and strengthened him for a very difficult mission, right? He was being strengthened for this mission that was to come. And it was going to be very difficult. But he would stay with the disciples, it says, for several days after this, right? He's going to stay with the disciples. These are the same disciples that he was out to murder, that he wanted to murder, right? Now he's staying with them. He's going to be hanging out with them for a few days, it says, and he's going to be telling them about his conversion. Right? He's going to be giving his testimony to these disciples. And so this is the kind of miraculous change that Jesus can cause in any of our lives, right? He can cause a miraculous change in our lives. And I know, you know, I had my own road to Damascus too, right? And I think all of us did, really. We all had our own road to Damascus where the Lord changed us and converted us, right? But you see, God's work in Saul, for going from Saul to Paul, that is a model for all of us. This is an example, and this is a model of what God can do in any of our lives. When we finally see the light, amen? When we finally see the light, it should blind us from the ways of this world, right? It should give us kingdom eyes so that we can see the world through Christ, right? Rather than seeing the world, you know, the way we used to see the world. It should transform us, our vision, right? Transform our vision, and it should transform us in so many ways. Even the Bible says, even unto the changing of our minds, right? Which I think is the last thing to really go, right? The last thing to change, I should say, is our minds. Amen? And, but Paul, you know, but the Lord can change any of us, and he would change Saul to Paul. And that's just an amazing, amazing transformation. And in verse 20, it says, at once, okay, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished, and they asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He became more and more powerful, right? Amen? Verse 20 says, he immediately started to preach in the synagogues. That was their church, right? He was preaching in the synagogues, but how did he do that? How did he get in? You know, you can't just walk into a church and start preaching, right? Right? They're not going to just let you, well, most churches aren't. You know, let's just walk in and start preaching, right? Right? So how did he do it? We got to remember he was a skilled student, right, of Gamaliel, right? He was a skilled student, and that probably gave him access to these synagogues. They knew who he was. They knew the teaching that he had, and it was even customary back then that if a rabbi was visiting, that they would have him come in and do a reading. Amen? So they're inviting him in. They don't know about the conversion, right? They're inviting him in to teach in the synagogue, and Saul was going to take advantage of this opportunity, right? He's going to take advantage of it, and guess what? He's going to preach the gospel. They're going to get something they didn't expect, that they didn't want to hear. He's going to preach the gospel, and he's going to preach the truth. Amen? And he would let them all know that Jesus is the Son of God. And they didn't want to hear that. But he was going to let them all know Jesus is the Son of God. And, you know, many unbelievers think that when you're by calling Jesus the Son of God was to say that he was less than God. Amen? But that's untrue. To say someone is the son of something in those days meant that you were identifying them with that person or with that thing, right? Even today, okay? Remember, they called Judas the son of perdition, right? Well, they were calling Jesus the Son of God because that's who he was, right? The Trinity. Amen? He was the Son of God. He was God. And they would even accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Remember when he called himself the Son of God in the synagogues himself? They would accuse him of blasphemy. So obviously, when Saul says the Son of God, they know what he's talking about. Amen? They know he's saying that he is God, the Son of God. And so when Paul preached that Jesus was the Son of God, he was preaching that he was, that Jesus was the perfect work of God on the cross. That was the sermon, right? That's what he was preaching, about the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Emmanuel, God with us, right? God with us. And in verse 21, the people were amazed, and they said, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem and came here to take believers as prisoners to the chief priest? And now he's preaching Christ." He wanted to kill all of us, and now he's preaching Christ. Are we to honestly think that he switched teams that swiftly, right? Well, if you believe in the power of Christ, you're going to believe it, right? If we believe in the power of Christ, we can believe that anybody can be transformed. Some are even transformed immediately. Amen? Some it takes years. But but if we believe in the power of Christ, then we know that he can do this transformation. Amen? We believe it. Many years later, Paul would write about this kind of transformation in 2 Corinthians. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Right? The old has gone and the new has come. Anyone. It says anyone, right? Any of us. Saul had lived it, he preached it, and he wrote of it. Saul was a new creation, and everyone was amazed, but they were also skeptical, right? They're amazed at his transformation, but at the same time, they were skeptical. Has anyone ever been skeptical of your transformation? Right? Look, Bianca's vector. Especially family sometimes, right? They're kind of skeptical of your transformation, right? They'll say, sure he quit drinking, right? Or sure he's going to church. Then after a while, hopefully they start asking, for prayers, right? And then that's when we know they're really starting to believe the transformation, right? They start asking, and then of course we pray and hope that they'll say, "What time is service?" Right? What time is service? And Saul had been completely transformed, all right? Completely transformed. And in verse 22, it says, he grew more and more powerful, and that baffled the Jews. He was a new convert, but Jesus had changed him completely, and he was going to strengthen him, right? As a new convert, didn't matter if he was brand new to Christ or not, he was going to give him the strength to do the job he needed him to do. Amen? And that's what he does for us. The Lord will give us the strength we need to do what we need to do for God in our lives. Whether that's for us or for someone else or for the church or for a homeless person on the street, doesn't matter. God's going to give us the strength to do it. Amen? When God changes us, he gives us the strength as well. Because you need a lot of strength to be delivered from some of the stuff that we were doing, right? Some of the stuff that we were caught up in, right? You need a lot of strength for that. We don't do it on our own strength. Amen? In our weakness, God is strong. That's the only way we get through it. Imagine trying to get through it on your own. I know a lot of us tried, right? But, that's just... He was a new believer, and he was all in to serve his God, and I think we should all be serving from the earliest time of our transformation. Amen? In some capacity, we should all be serving. And, we shouldn't expect to be leading a church in the first year of our conversion, no matter how much we're on fire for the Lord, but every part of the body of Christ has a mission for Christ. The Lord will give you something to do. Amen? And we can all serve in some capacity in God's church, in God's house, in God's kingdom. And so Saul was the new convert, and he would be preaching his message, right? He's preaching this message in the synagogues, and everybody loved him, right? No, they didn't, no. Not everybody. I don't think, probably not many. Because verse 23 says that after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among these Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Talk about humbling, right? Lowering you out in a basket, right? Humbled them. Now, verse 23 says that many days had gone by according to the account of Luke, okay? Many days, he calls it. But in the written account in Galatians, Paul would write that at that time he had been in Arabia for 3 years. So that was the many days, okay? He had been in Arabia for 3 years before he returned and started to be persecuted in the church. This was the first persecutions of Paul. The Jews had plotted to kill him, and this would be the beginning of the many things that he would suffer for Christ's sake, right? For Christ's name. Saul had gone from the persecutor, like I said, to the persecuted, but he was also going to be the protected, because God was going to protect him. God was going to protect him, and the disciples were going to lower him down in a basket through a hole in the wall, right? To save his life. To save his life. And it was not his time to be martyred yet, right? He's going to be martyred in Rome, but it wasn't his time yet. In fact, this would be a time, like I said, of humbling himself. To humble himself, there was going to be many attempts on his life. Many attempts on his life, but he wasn't always going to escape. A lot of times he would be caught, he would be beaten, he would be put in prison, right? Shipwrecks, all kinds of things, amen? And they would even try to kill him on numerous occasions, but he would finish his mission for Christ. He was going to finish his mission for Christ regardless. And then, in the time that was set for his martyrdom, then he would be beheaded in Rome. But he had a mission. And for now, he was going to escape Damascus, and he was going to continue on his mission. And verse 26, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, that's where he was going, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. The disciples were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. They didn't believe him, right? Just like sometimes they don't believe that we've been converted, right? They didn't believe him. You know, they must have had these memories of his persecutions, right? Right? of the things that he had done. And maybe they thought he was some kind of enemy plot, right, to get inside and infiltrate them and kill them. Or maybe they just didn't think that that kind of conversion was possible, right? They didn't have that relationship and that belief that Christ could do that. Maybe they didn't think it was possible. But the bottom line was they did not believe him. After 3 years of preaching and teaching, the disciples didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And this must have crushed his spirit, right? It must have crushed his spirit. At that point, many weaker-minded people would have just turned their backs on Jesus and this mission for Christ. That would have been the end of it. Say, okay, you guys don't want me, I'm done. You know, we wouldn't be able to blame him for that, right? The people that he was serving, the people that he loved, they wouldn't even accept him. But Saul's heart for Jesus would be much stronger than any rejection or persecution that anybody could throw at him, right? His love for Christ and his heart for Jesus wouldn't be deterred by anybody, not even somebody in the church, right? And that should be the same for us. Amen? We shouldn't be deterred by anyone or anything when it comes to our relationship with Christ. How many of us have been deeply disappointed by another Christian or a group of Christians, right? Maybe even in the church, right? But that shouldn't deter us from our relationship with Christ. No matter what happens, we all have a personal relationship. And if it happens to you or if it happens again, we're just called to respond in love. Amen. We got to remember to respond in love. And it's not easy to do sometimes. Amen. What would Jesus do? Sometimes we have to shake the dust off of our feet and move on. But God knew what Saul needed at this time. And in verse 27, God would send it. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they try to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Thank God for people like Barnabas. Amen? Thank God for people like Barnabas and Ananias who would listen to God's call and welcome people, the right people, into the family of God with love. Right? Love all people to Christ. Amen? They would welcome the people into the family of God with love. They were simply acting in the love of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Act in the love of Christ. Barnabas said, I believe you, and I know what you did. Let me introduce you to the jefes, or the big dogs, right? Let me introduce you. I'll tell them. They'll believe me, right? Let me introduce you to the big dogs. And so because of this introduction, Saul would be in, right? He was in and he would hang out with the disciples in Jerusalem and he would speak boldly in the name of the Lord. Boldly in the name of the Lord. Maybe a little too boldly, right? Because these Hellenistic Jews were going to try to, they wanted to kill him, right? But he would speak boldly in the name of the Lord, and that would be his life's work from there on out. That was his mission. That's what he was going to do. Unashamed, unafraid, he was going to speak boldly in the name of the Lord. Preaching the gospel, proclaiming Christ, and dealing with persecution. And verse 30 says, they sent him off to his hometown of Tarsus, where he would spend 8 to 10 years, okay? He would spend 8 to 10 years there. And we don't really know what he did for those years, but we do know that Barnabas, after a while, after 10 years or so, he would go and find him again, and that's when he would truly become Paul and begin his mission. And that's how God works. Amen? Amen? God had worked through Ananias to deliver Saul, and then he would go through work through Barnabas to present Saul, right? And then All this would be done to reverse this murderous life of Saul to become the great apostle Paul. And then verse 31 says that after Saul was sent to Tarsus, it says, then the church in throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. It increased in numbers. All this had been done to prepare for what was to come, right? Everything was to prepare for what was to come. God is always preparing us for the next battle. He's always preparing us for the next battle. He's always sending the right people in our lives as well. We just have to receive it. We just have to see it. We have to believe it. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God for His mercy and for His patience as He awaits all of us, right? All of us to reverse our lives and give it all to Him. Amen? Thank you, guys. Let us pray. Lord, I pray for all those that are here this morning that are trying to reverse their lives for You, Father. Won't You speak to their hearts so that they may put their hope and their trust in You? Won't You speak to them through Your disciples of today that are strong in the faith and that can bring them into the family of God? Lord, build these relationships that they may be able to vouch for one another as these men did. And Lord, may You use any of us, no matter how checkered our past is, to build Your kingdom and to fulfill that great commission that You have given us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.